We ask this morning that you will speak to our hearts through your word. We ask that you would just bring us, Lord, into a place where we actually not just hear the words with our ears, but that we hear them with our heart and that they penetrate our heart. And Lord, that we would receive all that you have for us today through your word. Your word is alive. It's always alive. Sometimes, though, Lord, we choose not to listen to it as though it's alive, but we read past it. And the Bible is not to be read through as a book or as a novel. It's to be read through to be received and retained. And we ask this morning, Lord, that your word would be retained in our hearts. And we love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, we know that when God created all the animals, he didn't create them the same way as he created man. He didn't give them the same abilities that he created man. He didn't give them the communication skills that he gave man. So they couldn't talk to man, and man couldn't talk to the animals. But here we see that the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field, and he said to the woman. So it appears that one of two things is happening here. Number one, this is Satan himself appearing to be a serpent. Or number two, Satan entered the serpent and began the dialogue with Eve. Now we don't know for sure, but we do know that Satan was there. Just from the passages that we just read, and I'm going to read it again because I want us to sink in. This was where Satan was. Satan was created being. So that's the first thing we want to make sure that you understand. He's not equal to Jesus in any way. He's not a brother to Jesus. It's not just good and evil brothers fighting things out. That's not what this is about. He has none of the power Jesus has. So he's a created being. But he was in Eden. It says, "You were in Eden," Ezekiel 28:13-16, "the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." I mean, think about this. Every precious stone, we look at the precious stones and they're beautiful stones, the glitter and the shine and the depth of color and the importance. And today, the amount of money that's applied to some of these stones. You know, I mean, you all go out and buy a certain type of diamond, you're going to walk away, you know, basically you hope you can live in it because you can't afford it any other way. They're as expensive as a house today. But they're precious stones. And all the ones that they list here, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise and emerald with gold, they're all beautiful. And he was adorned with these things. He was adorned with these things, covered. He was covered with these. And then it says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Again, a created being. Timbrels and pipes. He was a musician. It was thought that Satan was the master musician, that he controlled music, and you can hear it today in the world. I think he still does. He has control over some of the garbage that's being spewed out through the lyrics and words today. But it says he was an anointed cherub, the anointed cherub who covers. He established you. It says, "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in the ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you off as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." So we see here who Satan was, who he was intended to be. And then we see sin entered his heart, pride entered his heart, and he began to elevate himself. He was the most beautiful. He sounded the best, looked the good, adorned the best. He had the best of the best. And then all of a sudden, he wants to be the best or equal to the best. And so the sin, the iniquity was found in him and he was cast out. So Satan here, we know, can appear to be something that he's not. So this is one thing that we can look at in 2 Corinthians 11:14, as they're speaking of false teachers and prophets here and people are following them. And Paul says, "And no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." And there are people today that are following cults as though they're following the living God because of some person who Satan has entered in, and he's transformed them and transformed and made them appear to be something that they're not, and people follow them. But he can transform him into an angel, to appear as an angel of light. And we also know that demons can enter into animals. Luke 8:33. The demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So we know that both of these things can happen. So whatever the case, the deception began with the serpent and however Satan made that appear to be. But Eve obviously wasn't alarmed by the serpent. They were having a conversation. We entered right in. There was a conversation going on. What she saw was probably something she was familiar with. And again, you know, we see today all the evil horror shows. We see the evil shows that represent demonic activity and all this fear and all this stuff. And yes, Satan does bring fear. He brings all kinds of emotions to separate us and try to keep us from seeing the truth in God. But the truth of the matter is that Satan, more often than not, will appear in a gentle, kind, easygoing manner, not to alarm the person, but to make them comfortable. And if he can get you comfortable, and you decide that you like your comfort better than you like the command of God, then where you find yourself is at a very vulnerable place where he can move and he can speak, and all of a sudden you're following the twisted word. And you're not following what God says. So Eve was probably comfortable with what she was seeing. Now, being more cunning than any other creature, Satan now begins a dialogue with Eve. And he starts with a question. He takes what God has said for their good and makes it sound as though they're missing out on something. Just the way he puts the question out there. Genesis 2:16-17, this is what God told Adam. He said, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Very straightforward. No question about what was said. There's no doubt about this. But Satan then comes in and questions what God has said. Has God indeed said? Has he said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Very simple question. It is a question, but the way the question and the tones and the way it's presented, it's a question that has Eve process the answer. Did God really say that? Okay, well, number one, we have to understand that this doesn't immediately challenge what was said. It just places the fact that now they've got to process it yourself, and it questions somewhat the motive of the one who said it. So there's still nothing twisted here yet. There's still nothing, the word hasn't been tainted yet to say anything other than what it says. It's placing a question that will place doubt in the mind of Eve as to, did God really say that? Well, why would he ask her that? And let me go, but before I get to that, it leads to another question, which is, why do you think God said that? Did God really say it? Well, why do you think he said it? It's the same deceitful technique that's used today. And we go through this every day. Why would God say not to do that? Why would God say you can't have that? Why would God say that? He wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Don't you want to be happy? Happy, happy, happy. God knows that if you get all you want in life, you'll no longer need him, and he just wants to control you. See how it goes? How the mind can work? How he plants these seeds? God only wants to hold you back from being all that you ever really want to be or all that you can be. And this is how the mind is processing as the enemy is speaking. You see, what's happening here is Satan is playing on the fleshly desire through emotional marketing. Emotional marketing. Number one, you question what was said. Number two, you place doubt on the one who said it. And number three is when you bring in the lie and offer an alternative. And number four, you sell it. You sell that lie by hitting the fleshly emotional senses that we all have, as we see in verses 2 through 5. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Here comes the lie. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So now he's taken what God has said, and number one, he calls God a liar. He says, "Oh, you're not going to die. You're not going to die when you eat that. But your eyes are going to be open, and you know you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that going to be a great... You'll know all things just like God does. You won't be held back by anything. Look at the wisdom. Look at the power you'll have and the knowledge you'll have." Now, Eve is processing the question from Satan. She tells him what was told to her by Adam. I want you to understand this. Eve did not get that directly from God. Eve wasn't there when God gave the commandment. This was before Eve was created. So she didn't receive it right from the Lord. And I believe that this is one of the reasons that Satan came after her instead of going after Adam directly. Once you get into second and third hand information, it's not the same as if you get it straight from the source. And then you can also doubt a little bit about what you're getting because, well, you know, maybe Adam misunderstood. Maybe he didn't get it right. Now, that's not written here, but this is how the mind works. And so Satan came directly after her instead of going to Adam directly. Adam may have been a harder sell knowing that he'd heard it firsthand. Now, I also believe that even before the fall, Eve was more sensitive to her emotions and drawn more to the look and the feel of things than Adam was. And you say, well, that doesn't, you know, they were perfect and they were balanced. Yes, they were, but they were perfect and balanced differently. God created man, then he took from man and made woman, and both of them had their own characteristics and their own wonderful things and characteristics that God had given them. Now, humorously, it's been said that the rib that God took from Adam to make Eve was the rib of sensitivity. Because most men don't have it. And most women will tell you you don't have it. You're just insensitive. You're just being insensitive. You don't understand. Well, I'm not sure that this could be true. And when you think about it in a godly marriage, there is a perfect balance between a husband and wife with his masculine qualities and her feminine qualities, both given by God, but in submission to him, they work appropriately. And here's a very important thing to understand. That all of the qualities that men have are misrepresented in the world. Number one is being they're dumb. They have no sense. They're just big lugs that lug around all the time wanting to watch TV. That's all men want to do. And you see it on all the TV programs. That's how they paint the men today. They paint the women to be the smart one, the sensitive one, and the smart one. They put all these things together. But the truth of the matter is that only in Christ, particularly now after the fall and sin and the knowledge of sin that we have, after the fall, what's happening here is that men are all wanting to be, and women are all wanting to be sensitive, and they try to come together and they can't make it work because they just bounce off of one another. There's no mesh together because the qualities are wanting to be in control of the other. And you can't have two leaders. And you can't have two qualities that are opposing one another come together unless they first come together submitting to God, allowing him to balance those qualities in both the man and the woman. So when they come together, they are operating the way God intended them to be. The truth is that there's no marriage today that can be effective unless both parties are submissive to Jesus Christ, him alone. And then he can balance and bring the unity as he intends it to be. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them and with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, the term weaker vessel is not demeaning. You would hear people today who don't understand the Word, that don't have a relationship with the Lord, that don't understand anything about it except that, well, they consider women, they're demeaning women in the Bible. only, and I'm going to be honest with you, the only place you find the balance of love toward men and women is going to be in Jesus. You won't find it in any other religion, in any other nation. You won't find it. Matter of fact, the other countries around the world are more demeaning toward women than any other country. The United States has its problems, and we are definitely not right with God right now. But the foundations of who we are, rooted in a relationship with Jesus, rooted in that, we still treat women differently and better, and we should not ever be demeaning toward women. But in God's context, with order, a woman is not designed to make leadership decisions on her own when she's in a relationship with her husband, when they're married, because she's wired differently. And God made it this way. After the fall, it's out of balance on both sides, both men and both women. Now then we come to 1 Timothy 2:11 through 13, and it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." Now, this scripture has been overlooked and avoided, and in some cases, it's been dismissed as a cultural issue that Paul was dealing with in his day. But I strongly disagree with that. And the reason I disagree with it is because Paul doesn't talk about the order of the day. He goes all the way back to when God put it in place in the beginning. And in the beginning, it was this way, that woman was not to be an authority over man. And from God's perspective, nothing has changed regarding the roles of men and women from what He intended it to be. Sin's here, yes. And sin's messed up everything. It's messed up God's order on every turn. But the truth of the matter is that men, when they're walking with the Lord, and I'm talking now to Christians, I'm talking to Christian men and Christian women this morning. If you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the man should be the leader of his home, and the man should be the leader of the church. It's what God says. And the problem today is the church has allowed the culture to infiltrate the church. And now there's a mix of views. And they're taking what man's views and worldly's views, and they're pulling it into the church. So godly men who were supposed to be teaching the word tend to roll over sometimes because they don't want to have, "Well, I don't want to offend. I don't want to offend the women. I don't want to offend anybody. We'll lose half our church if I make that statement." Well, maybe God needs to weed the church out if you have people that are not willing to accept God's word for what it says rather than what men say is true. And we do see in a lot of different churches today that there are women pastors in churches. And one of the Calvary Chapel distinctives is that women should not be pastors or authority over men only because that's what the Bible says. And it's not being demeaning to women. It's keeping in the order that God has put it together. This is His order. Who is man or woman to change it? Who are we to think that we can do something different than when God intended just because we don't think it's fair? Well, God doesn't operate in the standard of fairness as we know fair. God operates in the standard of order and perfection because that's who He is. So if He says it, there's a reason for it. And we should understand that and walk in that. Now, there is a root cause for role reversals today, and we're going to get to that next week when we get into the next part of this chapter. But getting back to the story at hand, Satan has now lied directly to Eve, saying that you will not die if you eat of this fruit. But he couples it with truth, saying that your eyes will be opened. Now that's a true statement. Your eyes will be opened. Now he goes on and continues his lie and says you'll be like God because your eyes will be opened. But here he's speaking truth. Your eyes are going to be open when you take of that fruit. And he makes it sound like a good thing. Oh, wow, look at the knowledge you're going to have. Look at the wisdom you're going to have. Look at all the wonderful things. You're going to be like God. Indeed, Adam and Eve's eyes were open when they took of the fruit, but not to what they thought they were going to see. When their eyes were opened, it wasn't what they intended. The knowledge of good and evil didn't make them like God. It did not make them like God at all. See, God has the knowledge of good and evil. He placed the tree there. He knew what good and evil was. He knows what good and evil is. But He's not subject to it. He's not subject to evil. He's perfect in all of His ways. He cannot be tempted or swayed to evil. But He knew that the creation of God, man and woman, would be subject to it. They would battle it. They would be swayed to the temptation of it. So it was placed there for our protection. It was placed there, the command was placed there to say, don't do this. It's available, but don't do it. I love you too much. I don't want you to suffer throughout the rest of your lives and all eternity for mankind, because once you do this, your eyes will be open and you don't want to see what you're going to see. But it was presented as a lie, and this is the root of the lie. As a created being, once exposed to evil, we're prone to it. We're prone to it. And there's not a man in here today, and there's not a woman in here today, that can look me in the eye and say that you're not prone to sin. Because you're born with a sinful nature. We have a Redeemer. And we have a blood of Jesus Christ, which delivers us and covers our sin. But the fact of the matter is that had we not had the knowledge of good and evil and not be prone to it, we wouldn't need a Redeemer, would we? But even in this, God prepared. He prepared a Redeemer. He had a Redeemer in mind, knowing what would happen. This command was not to eat was to protect us from ourselves. Think about it. You can't miss what you never had. Can't miss it. But once you've tasted it, once you've tasted of the flesh, it won't leave you alone. It's going to be chasing you down. It's going to be knocking at your door. And you have to be constantly aware of it. You'll always desire it, but it will never satisfy. Now, their eyes were open, but what they see now is their sin, their rebellion, and their shame. That's what they see when they partake of the fruit. And we haven't gotten to that verse yet, but what is the first thing that they do? They recognize, oh, we're naked. So they go and sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Shame. There should be no shame. There should never be shame before God. But because of sin, there's now shame. Now, after she listened to Satan's deceptive words, let's look at how she approached this tree. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also then gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So once the doubt is placed, Satan now plays on her fleshly emotions and begins to manipulate. And this is what John was writing about in 1 John 2:16. For he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh. Eve saw that it was good for food to feed the stomach. Ooh, that looks good. I'm hungry. Lust of the flesh. She saw it was good for food. Lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to look upon. It must have been pretty fruit. Colorful, right size, ripe. Everything was perfect. Looked in her eyes, pleasant to look upon. And then the pride of life. It was desirable to make her wise. The pride of life. Kind of the bait that the fish can't resist. The pride of life. Think about it. You're going to be wise. You're going to be knowledgeable. Now, who today, I don't know, we have some that are in college and some that have graduated from college, some that wish they'd never gone and some that haven't gone. But who didn't want to be wise on that test you took? Who didn't want to know the answers to what you did? You studied for it. You learned it. You processed it. So that when you took the test, you were wise. And when you got your grade, if it was a good one, you were proud of it. And you earned it. And look at this. I made A's. I did great. I did all these things. The knowledge, that's wonderful. But who doesn't want to have an edge, knowledge and wisdom over those around you? Who wouldn't want to be able to, like I guess it's the Hindus, who have this guy that sits up in the middle of the highest peaks in the snow and people fight through the ice and snow to get up there to ask one question. You know, who wouldn't want to be the one to answer the one question? But the truth of the matter is that the pride of life tells us that we want more than we have. We want to be smarter than we are. We want to be wiser than we're actually made to be. And then it tells us, and you know what? You get smart enough, you won't need God. You're just like He is. You know all He knows. And that's where she got tripped up. All of these things, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now I want to take note of something today, that most advertisements and marketing schemes today use 1 John 2:16 as their guideline for selling their products and services. And just look at that. Next, when you sit down, if you're watching TV and you have commercials, look at how they're designed. They're designed to play on your emotions. You sure would look good in that car. Wow. Look how powerful you'd be if you drove this. Got the loud car, the muffler going, you know. Playing on the emotions. Getting you all excited about something. And then they just suck you in with all of those things. They're all based on selling to your emotions that you really want it, you really need it, and you'll be better if you have it. That's the world. That's the world we live in. That's the system that is serving itself. And that's why we're called not to be of the world. We're in it, we're not of it. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we're not tempted and swayed. And you might say, well, yeah, if it's just a car, there's nothing wrong with that. No, God doesn't care what kind of car you drive as long as you don't worship that car. As long as you're not focused on the car more than you're focused on Him. He doesn't care what kind of house you live in. If He's blessed you to live in a $2 million mansion, bless you for that. Thank God for it. But don't be taking yourself and looking at that mansion saying, wow, look what I've got. Look where I live. We're supposed to be receiving our needs from Jesus, not from the world. All of these things feed the flesh. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life of which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The truth is that Adam and Eve were fully alive in the garden. They were fully alive. They had all they needed. There was no fear. There was no sin. There was no anything that was going to tear them down. Everything was a perfect place. It was a perfect relationship with God. And they made this choice to follow their flesh rather than the Spirit. As Romans 8:13 tells us, if you follow the flesh, you will die. And what did God say? If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. She followed her flesh. Adam followed her. Now I want to look at something else here. And that is, where was Adam during this conversation that Eve was having with the serpent? Now, most commentaries say that Adam wasn't with her, but he was elsewhere in the garden at the time. And I can't say that he was there or not there. In particular, Satan did approach her while she was vulnerable and alone. It makes sense. Knowing in his sneakiness that would be the best time to approach her. But I have a little bit of trouble getting past the part of verse 6 that said, she took of its fruit and ate, she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, is there a time gap here? Did she eat? Did she go find him? Again, I'm looking at what it says. With her. Was Adam with Eve during this entire dialogue? Did he sit silently and let her engage with the serpent, never offering an argument? I can't say, because the Scripture doesn't give us everything that went on there except what we needed to hear. But we do know that he willingly ate after she offered it to him. He willingly ate. Either way, Eve fell for Satan's deception. while Adam directly disobeyed God's word, bringing sin into the world. See, the Bible doesn't say that Eve brought sin into the world. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I want to speak to men this morning. We need to take our role as a husband, as a child of God, as a man of God, very seriously. We can't roll over on who we're supposed to be. Now, yes, there's grace. Don't get me wrong. We all struggle with something, and men are going to struggle, and they're going to fall. But the truth of the matter is there wouldn't be as much fall going on with men as if they would submit themselves unto God and lay their pride down before Him and allow Him to be their God and not take the giftings that man has as the leader, as the authority, and then raise up within himself to walk that out, because he will not stand. You can't stand in this world as a man alone. You can't. I've had conversations with one particular person very recently, and he said, you know, I grew up and I don't know what a man looks like. What is a godly man supposed to look like? I can't find that when I look around. And I said, well, then what you need to do is you've got to quit looking at the man and look to Jesus. And the closer that a man is to Jesus, that's going to be the closest godly man you're going to find. He's still got flesh. He's still got struggles. He's still going to stumble. But we've got to take it seriously. Men, I'm not talking about ruling over our wives or children in a controlling way. But spiritually, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. And we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. See, this master of deception is still deceiving today. And if we're looking at our flesh, and we're trying to stand as a man in our flesh, we're already defeated, because we're already fallen into sin to begin with. And all of that stuff that we have been delivered from is still scratching at the door. Hey, you see that? Woo, wouldn't that be nice? Do you hear that? Yeah. Think about that. That's what the enemy does. That's how the enemy works. And we need to be alert and we need to be aware, because once you begin to process those questions, those thoughts that the enemy comes to us with, as a man in particular, you cannot stand on your own. Now, you may scathe by, but you have that flesh that you're struggling with, and you find yourself in positions that you shouldn't be in. The enemy is deceiving and lying today. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, let me tell you who he's after. He's after the family. He's after the men. He's after the women too. Don't get me wrong. We're going to talk about that more next week. But we as men need to lead as God has directed us to lead. We have to take a stand. And so I'm going to give you two or three things here, that are four things that you need to look at here as a man. Number one, if you're not in the Word, get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Because you're going to hear 1,000 voices a day telling you something opposite of what the Word of God says. And it's going to be loud. And if you're not in the Word, and your heart is not right with God, you're going to find yourself weaker and weaker and weaker, into a point where you're going to be able to say, well, did God really say? And you're going to be pondering what God's Word says. And in some cases, if you're not in the Word, you're not going to know what His Word says. It makes you very vulnerable. If we don't know what the Word of God says about the world we live in, then we can't effectively see the enemy's schemes and lies when he comes at us with his deceptive words. We won't hear them. We won't see it. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the living Word. If we're not having the Word of God piercing our hearts and convicting us of what we know to be wrong, then we're not hearing the Word of God the way He's intending us to hear. It may be going in these ears, but it's not getting into the depths of our being. And the only way that happens is to spend more time with Him. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in that relationship. And then point number two is we need to be praying for our wife and our families. And one of the things that Satan attacks the most is the family. Particularly the husband, or particularly when the husband and the father have their hearts and minds wrapped up in things of the world. You see, you're setting the tone in your home. You're setting the tone. And if your heart is not set on the Lord, and your eyes are not focused upon Him, if you're not in the Word, well, who else is going to, you know, it's not important. Your kids in particular, well, Dad doesn't do that. I mean, yeah, I don't, you know, they don't read the Word. He doesn't study. So I don't need to. And I'll be honest with you, men, the wives feel very, very vulnerable when the husband is not where he's supposed to be regarding the spiritual matters. We need to take our eyes off of the world and lead as godly men. And getting back to the point earlier about women in the pulpit, the reason women are in the pulpit for the main purpose is because there's not been enough men to stand up. The men need to be taking the role seriously. If they don't, they can be easily manipulated. And they can give the enemy a foothold in their home, in their heart, in their job, and in every area of their life. Point number three, guard your heart with accountability to God and to godly men. Put yourself in situations to where you're asking God first, God, I need the accountability with you one-on-one. I need it. I need you to bring my heart into reality. I need you to speak truth to my heart, and I want to be accountable to it. And then secondly, lay down your pride and realize that you're no stronger or weaker than any other man, and you need godly men to stand with you. You need that. You're not alone. And this is one of the lies in the pride thing that comes to men. Oh, nobody else struggles with anything. You're the only one. You can't tell anybody what you're struggling with. Come on. You'll look weak. That's a lie. There's not a man around that doesn't struggle with the same stuff. He's a man. And he's a fallen man. And the world is scratching at every man's door, just like it scratches at mine and every other man in here. Do not fall for the lie that you're the only one, because then you'll sit back and you won't seek accountability because you think you will be judged and you will be kicked out and ostracized from the church. And shame on men who put the legalistic view on men, say, if you do this, you're out of here. Now, let me make sure I make that point clear. They need to be out of there if there's no repentance. They need to be out of there if they're walking in this lie, believing this lie, and saying, well, I can still be a Christian and do this, this, and the other. And I don't care what you say. That's not being accountable. That's pride. That's flattened sin and rebellion. And they need to be dealt with as Paul dealt with it with the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. He said, you guys are not dealing with this. Turn him over to Satan, that he may be buffeted, that his heart, that he may change, that he might repent from this sin. And later we see in Scripture that he was restored. The point I'm making here is that you're not alone, and the one who stands alone is the most vulnerable. Don't believe that lie. Submit yourself to one another. And I want to tell the men of the church here, as this body specifically pertains, if someone comes to you and they're struggling, I want you, number one, you be praying as you're hearing what they're saying. And number two, you have words in season and out of season in your counseling, godly way. But you're to be gentle and you're to love them and you're not to bring judgment down on them unless there's no repentance. And then it goes to someone else. You bring a witness and then you come to and bring two witnesses. Then you bring it before the church. Then you bring them and it goes, you know the process I'm saying here. Because any man in here, and I don't care what it is, I do not care what it is. If a man comes to any man in this church and he's judged without any way of any love and without loving him through whatever the Word of God says, then I'm going to have a talk with that man. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. We're to love them back. Love them into the fold. Keep them there by love. And again, if it's not dealt with, then there's a process. But this is what the Bible says. So men, we're not alone. Don't stand alone. And I'm excited that our men's group is now taking off and we're starting to gather and we're doing things. And men, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I want you to plug in and go when you can. I know you can't make every event. I know we've got one coming up on the 14th. It's a movie night on a Friday night. Courageous. The men are going to get together to watch that. If you haven't seen that email, I want to make sure you get with Phil and make sure that you're on the email list. And if you don't really do email, then let's make sure we kind of get you on a phone call reminder so you know about these things. I told Phil the other day, I said, now look, I said, are we going to have a box of tissues to sit there, all these men sitting around crying, watching some movie together? I said, whatever happens that night stays that night. You realize that? And then the Lord said, well, yeah. And the Lord says, that little pride I'm hearing, oh man. The point is that we need to be together. We need to stand together. Ecclesiastes 4:11 through 12 says, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Get those threefold cords, and Jesus should be the main cord line in that feed. And then, if all the men are seeking the Lord and all the men are submitting unto Him, we have a much stronger than a threefold cord. We've got Jesus. Then we got all these men come together. We got a rope so big the enemy couldn't cut through it if he tried. But it takes commitment. And men, I want to encourage you. I know life is tough. I know it's busy. I can tell you how busy it is on my end, and that's just me. I know all of you have many, many, many things that you do, many aspects of life that pull you away, family, kids, activities, fun. Then you got the sickness, and you got all that stuff to deal with kids. I mean, you got a baby, you got kids, you're going to be dealing with runny noses now for the next 10 years. Get used to it. And it happens, and it's part of it. So it does pull us, and it tugs at us. Life does these things. But men, make the time. Make the time to spend with the Lord and to spend with one another. Even if it's just a phone call, an email. Now we've got these, they call them threads now I'm seeing, of texts going out. And I'm finding out that these threads get crisscrossed up because you've got different kinds of phones. And some are getting it, some are not. Here's how it gets with me. I'll get somebody to send something out and I'll read it. And then I get like a comment here and a comment there. And there's about 10 comments in between. I don't even know what was said. I'm like, what? I don't understand. So there's something that just happens in technology we have to deal with. But the point I'm making is I just want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself and find those strength within godly men. Find that strength. And fourthly, spiritually take the lead. Take the lead. You're the man. That's what God called you to do. Don't place or allow the mantle of leadership that God has for your life on your wife. Don't let it sit there. It's not her role. She's not designed to carry what men are supposed to carry spiritually. It's not how God intended it to be. And if the wife is the spiritual leader in the home is going to be imbalanced. Period. It's going to be imbalanced. And we've got to take that lead. That's not her role. Seek the Lord for direction and wisdom. When making decisions for your family, ask God to place you in a place where you can grow. And what I'm saying about that is, I mean, number one, in the Word, obviously. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm talking about in a fellowship. Now, we're a small group here, and I understand that. There's a lot of things we don't have ministry-wise that I would love to have. I would love to have different groups, different small group Bible studies. I'd love to see those things come together. I would love to see, you know, younger couples groups. I would love to see all kinds of things happening. But the truth of the matter is, we are who we are. But the one thing that we're going to do, no matter what, is we're going to focus on the Word of God and let that be the primary aspect of who we are. Because the best music in the world cannot draw you closer to God. Only God's Word can do that. And the best ministry over here can't draw you to God any better or closer, but the Word of God can. And so we focus on the Word of God. That is one of the main primary aspects of who we are, and the movement of Calvary Chapel is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we don't want to just throw out something that you can chew on over here, but don't have all the rest of the counsel of God's Word that pulls it all together. So we speak and teach the way that we do. And it's such an aspect of that. Now, we're not the only right church. And I'm not saying that if you don't go to Calvary Chapel, you're going to hell. No. And there have been people, be honest with you, that have fallen in love with the Calvary Chapel movement more than Jesus themselves. And that's not right. We're a vehicle that God is using. But there are others. There are many out there. What I'm saying here this morning is when you're seeking for direction and wisdom and you're making decisions for your family, seek God where you're supposed to be in a church. And why you're supposed to be there. That's what's important. And what you'll find when you do that, you will find yourself able to grow. But you may not find yourself the most comfortable. Because we're not called to be comfortable and complacent. We're called to grow. We're called to let God scrape and clean and like I said earlier, you know, scrub us down. Whatever it takes for us to grow in Him. So I'm asking this morning not for a commitment to Calvary Chapel River Oaks. I'm not asking for that. I will never ask you for that. There's not a man in here, not a woman in here that I will tell, this is where you're supposed to be. Now, I will tell you, I love to see you here. I love it when you come. I miss you when I don't. But if you're not here, then be where God's placed you. So when you are where God's placed you, you're going to find that you are moving forward spiritually and you're not being held back because, well, I'm just not getting this, and I'm not getting that, and I don't feel this, and I don't feel that, and so-and-so didn't shake my hand this morning, and I just don't feel loved. Well, you know, I think sometimes the biggest thing that we need to grab a hold of is how much love are we showing? How much love is pouring in or out of us when we come to church? Are we going to get, or are we going to give? And here's the other thing. If these other ministries are ever to be in effect, it's going to take God bringing the people here and being willing to say, yes, I can do that. And if there's any one of you this morning who feels like there's something that you have on your heart that you would like to see happening, then come and talk to me about it. We'll begin to pray about that because it could very well be, if it's a need that you have, you may be the one that God wants to raise up to do it. May not be. Always keep that balance. Just because there's a need doesn't mean you're the one to fill it. That carries a whole other message. I'm not getting into that one this morning. Those are the worker bees who have to do something all the time, and they're always frustrated because they're doing too much. The point I'm saying is when you're seeking and desiring the Lord for direction and wisdom, seek Him for how you're to apply yourself wherever you are. First, to love Him most. Second, to learn more about Him. Thirdly, to love your neighbor and to see how you can minister to them. And you're pouring into people. And I guarantee it, this is a word that I will tell you to be absolutely true. And that is, the more you have a heart to give, the more God is going to bless you with what you need. And it's going to flow right back to you. Measured, shaken down, measured out. You're going to get all He has for you, but you're not going to get it if you just come wishing something were different. Not going to happen. It's never going to happen that way. We need to be where God wants us to be. We need to be aware. We need to be diligent. We need to be seeking His plan for our life. We need to be taking leadership. Again, talking to the men. Taking the leadership of the home. Being obedient to God in the home. Guarding your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You seek Him, He will guard your heart and mind through Himself. But you need to then put yourself in position where you're being counseled and loved on by godly men. And when I say godly men, men who are like-minded in unity, seeking Him above all things. Not that they're going to be perfect men. We were laughing about that this morning, you know. Some of us are still learning to slow down and not put the lead foot when you drive down the highway. And some of us are still learning not to be upset with the ones in front of us that can't speed up. I'm convinced that more accidents happen on the road by slow drivers than by fast ones. But that's a whole... that's a whole nother animal. We won't even go there. You're going to find that men struggle with whatever it is, and there's going to be issues in their life, and there's going to be ongoing things that men deal with. So don't judge a man's godliness by the fact that he struggles with something. Judge a man's godliness by that he's putting himself before the Lord daily, and he's asking, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And you'll see it. And you'll know it. And when that happens, bond with them. Now, I know another aspect of ministry is you don't always bond with people. It's hard sometimes. You're not going to bond with everybody. There are personality differences. There are going to be times where you're not going to feel connected with a person, whatever. But we still have the one thing that we have in common is our own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loves Him just as much as He loves me. He loves them as much as He loves me. So therefore, I can be with them and I can spend time with them. And if there's abrasiveness and whatever, lay it down. Doesn't mean anything. It means they approach life differently. It doesn't mean that they're not seeking the same thing you're seeking. And it doesn't mean that you're here spiritually and they're here, or they're here spiritually and you're here. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the attitude of the heart. Do you love the Lord? Then keep His commandments. See how He's put it in His Word. Find the order. And the order is God created man first. Then He created woman. From man. And remember, we covered that last week. He didn't go over there to another pile of dust and make Eve. He pulled something from man, created woman, and then brought back to give to man. And what I see in that, the picture that I see in that, is He took something that He gave Adam away from Adam, put it in Eve, brought her there. So as long as they're together under God and in relationship, they're still perfectly matched. And they're still doing what God's called them to do and walking out what they're called to walk out. But when you have the role reversals, which you're going to get into next week, it's the will, the battle of the will. And men, I'll tell you, the one reason that women do not like the word submit is because they don't necessarily care for the way that you lead. So don't lead in the flesh. Lead in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit with gentleness and love, kindness and goodness, the fruits of the Spirit flowing through you to your mate. To your wife. They'll respond to it. And I'm not talking about manipulation. I'm not telling you, you do this, your wife's going to do this. I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is you pray for your wife, and instead of praying that God would change her to be more like you want her to be, and wives, instead of praying that God would change your husband to be more like you want him to be, go before the Lord and say, Lord, change me to be more like you want me to be, that they may respond to what they see in a relationship with you, not what they see as a worldly person that's not following God's lead. We're in relationship with Jesus Christ, and there's an order in this relationship. Let's get back to what the Word of God says. And men, I love you, and I'm right here with you. This Word is applying to me as much as it's applying to anybody else. You won't ever hear me stand up here and say, oh, I got this, man. God showed me this 30 years ago. It's time to move on to something else. It's a moment by moment, day by day, struggle between us and the flesh to submit that flesh to death and walk in the Spirit of God. And it's not just going to happen by itself. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. Now, I'm not saying you work for it to get it. You work to lay it down and die to it so that God then can be free to pour into you what He wants you to do, what He has for you. That's the role that a man should have. Now, ladies, I hope you'll come back next week. Right now, I've got a blank page here. And as the Lord leads, you'll hear what He has to say about certain things regarding that. But I love each one of you, and I want us all to be balanced in the relationship, first with Jesus Christ, then with one another. And that can only happen when we go through the process of spending time with Him, submitting to Him, trusting Him, being accountable to Him, aligning yourself with accountability with other men, doing all the things that God's called us to do, and then we can move forward and we can be a happy family. And that's how a true church is supposed to operate. The church is supposed to operate that way. It's not he said, she said. It's not I want this, I want that. It's all submitting to God. And when you submit to God individually and come corporately, we have a wonderful body of believers who are doing what God calls us as a whole to do. Then ministry is accomplished. Not because we worked for it, but because we died to ourselves and got out of the way of it. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're called to be. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that Your Word would come alive to us, as I said earlier, and that it would speak to our hearts, Lord, so that we don't walk out of here just, well, that was a good message, or, well, that sounded good, or whatever, Lord. I don't want it to be that simple in our minds. I want it to register. I want Your Word to be alive in our hearts. And that was our prayer this morning before we began today, that the Spirit would have Your way. Holy Spirit, have Your way and touch the hearts of the people that are here and those that will hear on the line, Lord. I pray, God, that You would begin to minister to their hearts and let them see how much they need to submit unto You. That's the only place that we will find true peace and our hope in Jesus Christ. We love You and we praise You. We glorify Your name. And we thank You for all that You're doing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.